Amen. Thank you, Derek and Krista, for leading us in song. Thank you all for singing so loudly. It's such an encouragement to be able to show up here on a Sunday night and just like in the morning, hear great singing. And we pray great preaching, should the Lord be kind and favorable to us. I want to invite you now to open your Bibles to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. If you didn't bring a Bible with you here tonight, you can find that in one of the pew Bibles in front of you that should be on page 516. If we hadn't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Maxwell. I serve as a pastoral assistant and more importantly, as a member here at Christ Church. So this is the first sermon in a series of sermons that we will be delivering on the Songs of Ascent. The Songs of Ascent or the Psalms of Ascent were praise hymns for collective or liturgical or private use by pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. If the Psalms themselves are kind of like the soundtrack for God's people, the Psalms of Ascent are kind of like the road trip playlist. Okay, you know, some people have their CCR mixtape. I have sad white girl music. Some people have invoking wrath on their enemies. We all have stuff, you know. But this one, this song, I think is really appropriately placed because it kind of feels like the first song, you know, once the key's in the ignition and you're driving down the road. You know, it seems like it's the first song out the front door. And it's appropriately named Deliver Me, O Lord, because it is just that. It's a cry for deliverance, a remembrance of God's faithfulness, a proclamation of judgment, and a longing for peace in the midst of a world of violence and lies, which is exactly the point I want to convince you of this evening. In the midst of a violent and deceptive world, God's people pray for deliverance, remember his faithfulness, pronounce his judgment, and long for his presence. But first, let's read the text and then pray together. A Song of Ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me, Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling amongst those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We pray that now as we turn our attention to it, that it would not fall on deaf ears, that you would keep good on your promise that it will not, that it will bear gospel fruit. Lord, we pray that the enemy would not snatch away this word. Lord, we pray that we would count the cost of believing this word, that we would count the importance of believing this word, and that it would grow up and bear 10, 50, 100-fold fruit in our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So first we'll see that God's people pray for deliverance and they remember his faithfulness. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist recounts praying to God in the midst of distress and God answering. He says, In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. In a time of extreme, intense, unrelenting anxiety and pain, the psalmist cried out to the Lord. They shouted for God to help, and God answered. Verse 2 itself is kind of like that cry for rescue or deliverance. He says, Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. See, friends, God's people have constantly been surrounded by liars who wish to do them harm. Their lies caused people to turn against them in violence or to threaten their security, their sense of the truth. Okay, in the book of Exodus, you can read that Pharaoh said he didn't know God. He wouldn't let God's people go, increasing their work and oppressing them. In the land of Canaan, the nations taunted the Israelites, saying Yahweh was not the Most High, that Yahweh could not save. Amongst the Exodus wilderness generation, there were people who were saying, God just brought us out here to die. We can't trust God. David was treated like an upstart rather than the rightful king, and he was hunted for it. When liars threaten the safety and security of God's people, causing them sorrow and anxiety and fear, they turn to God for deliverance and help. because God cares, because they know Yahweh God cherishes them. We are precious to him. They know that God will punish the enemies of his people, which brings us to our next point, pronouncing God's judgment in verses 3 and 4. The psalmist writes, "What more shall be given you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior, sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree." Well, if the previous verses were kind of like the straw that broke the camel's back, this is, I think, kind of like what the pilgrim or the psalmist would be like muttering to themselves, or they're like stuffing socks in their backpack, you know, "I'm getting out of here," you know. "What more shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue?" They're not being spiteful or vindictive. The psalmist knows that God hates all lies. All lies offend God and are loathsome to him because they supplant God as the meaning maker of reality. They warp his world to suit the wicked purposes of people, and they mar God's good world and his image bearers. But God especially hates lies that threaten his people directly. It was a lie that caused the first man and the first woman to fall from their happy and their holy state and plunge the world into misery, stacking lie upon lie. It was God who said in the garden that he would someday raise up a man born of a woman to crush the head of the serpent, the first liar and the father of lies. So the psalmist is not afraid to pronounce God's judgment and to console themselves with the fact that someday, if these deceitful tongues do not repent and these lying lips do not cease, God will cut them down. "What shall be given to you?" the psalmist asks. "What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Well, you cut me with your lies. You burned me with the acid under your tongue. So guess what you're going to get? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree." A warrior's sharp arrows are going to cut you down. The broom tree or the juniper tree's coals made especially deadly, sharp, and strong arrowheads. And these ones are glowing. These ones are still on fire. So these sharp burning arrows are aimed to kill. While the enemies of God's people cut God's people with their lies and they spit venomous deceit at them, those who trust in God can rest assured that God will deliver a swift and accurate, a sharp, and a burning judgment on them. So in trusting that God is their deliverance from evil and that God himself is their avenger, they can long for the safety and the security that comes from dwelling with God. Which brings us to our next point, longing for God's presence, verses 5 to 7. The psalmist writes, "Woe to me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." So in my mind, you know, it's kind of like now they've got their backpack on and they're out the door. They're taking one last look around and they're like, "Yep, I have lived here too long enough. Everyone said Philadelphia would be fun. It's not. These people are crazy and violent. So I'm going to like Mount Dora, Florida or something." Meshech and Kedar, funny enough, though, are in two completely different places. So this is figurative language that the psalmist is using. Meshech is kind of like in Asia Minor, and Kedar is in Arabia, respectively. So the psalmist is saying, "I have lived for so long away from God's temple. I feel about as far away from where God lives as I can get." They know that where God is, there is a love of peace and a strong desire to protect peace, because God himself is peace. He created a world for his image bearers to dwell in peacefully. God himself is safety and security. To be near God is to be near safety. Wouldn't it be nice then to get out of here and go live in God's house? It's exactly what the psalmist is saying. It says, "How long, too long have I had my dwelling place among those who hate peace?" These people hate peace. They love to see violence. They're like my fiance. If we're watching ice hockey and no one is getting in a brawl, it's a waste of time, okay? He says, "I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war." He lives so far from God amidst such a violent, ungodly, and truth-hating people. Here is heart. Wouldn't it be nice to be with God? I wish I could just go be with God. I wish I could just go be safe. I'd have had enough of this place. It's a desire, though, that's existed really since almost the beginning of time. Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned against God, and they were exiled from the garden. They were removed from God's presence, and the way back was blocked by a cherubim with a fiery sword. The first man and the first woman fell, and they plunged the world into violence and darkness and lies. And now sin runs rampant. It infects every human heart and every corner of society and every ideology. Down to the deepest parts of our hearts, we are infected with sin. All people are liars. All people hate. All people sin. And so this is the problem that we have to face. Who can go be with God? We are at enmity with God, naturally, because of our sin. How can we live with God when we threaten the very peace that he is so zealous to protect? Well, God did something for us. Jesus, the Son of God, was born of a virgin and lived a perfect life and died in our place. He was perfect. I mean, think of him reading this psalm. If anyone could relate to this, it would be Jesus. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He came preaching, stop your warring with God, stop your lying, turn to God and find peace with God. And guess what? He was deceived. He was lied about. They said he had a demon. They tracked him down. They hunted him. And they put him to death on a cross. We read about this morning in the London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 8, paragraph 4. I'm going to read it for you because it's so well written. This office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake. Okay, talking about his assuming a human nature. Okay, which that he might discharge, he was made under the law and did perfectly fulfill it and underwent the punishment due to us, which we should have borne and suffered, being made sin and a curse for us, enduring most grievous sorrows in his soul and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died and remained in the state of the dead. Friends, he took the warrior's sharp arrows. Friends, he took the burning coals of the broom tree. He took the fiery anguish of God's wrath for a chosen people. He was on that cross, burning in his soul, because he was paying for your sins and for mine. But the paragraph goes on. Yet he saw no corruption. On the third day, he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which he also ascended into heaven, and there sits at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. Jesus came to this world preaching peace, speaking to people to repent, stop their violence, stop their lies. He was killed for it. But he was actually far from just a victim of sin. He became sin for us that he might reconcile us to God. His death was the victory over sin because the punishment that was to be given from him to us went to him and not to us. And now people from Meshach and Kedar and North Korea and Thailand and India and North Texas and Westchester, Pennsylvania are crying out for deliverance and leaving their ways of sin behind them. Jesus not only took the punishment we deserve on himself, dying to wash us clean from all our sins, but he became our way to God's presence. And he is our warrior returning to exact vengeance on our behalf. We can be counted as one of God's people when we turn from this sin and we see that Jesus died for us and we turn to God in faith. It's like we turn to God and we say, deliver me, O Lord, bring me to where you are. Save me from all my enemies, even save me from myself. Friends, did not Jesus say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life? Friends, God will listen, God will answer, God will save, so that in this life you can journey to his presence in confident hope that you will be delivered from your enemies and rest in God's peace, your soul eternally secure forever. And you can, as you pronounce judgment, share this with people. Hey, you can turn, you can be delivered, you can be rescued from the judgment because of what Jesus did on the cross. So, friends, in the midst of a still fallen world that awaits a warrior savior, Friends, journey to God's house and do not live by lies. We're pretty blessed here in this country. Not a lot of violence going on against Christians, though there certainly is violence against Christians in this country. But friends, we are surrounded by lies all the time. Lies that are going to tell you you can't be forgiven for your sins. Lies that are going to tell you that you can't put that sin to death. That God doesn't see, that God doesn't care. Okay, that if this was real, God would be treating you differently. Okay, there are so many lies. Do not live by them, friends. Reject them. Pray to be delivered by them. If you want a journey to God's house of peace, friends, we must together stop our warring against God. We must stop our lying. We must join God's people together on our quest to leave the lands far away from God and to go to be with him in his holy mountain. So friends, in the midst of a violent and deceptive world, pray for deliverance. Pronounce God's judgment and long for his presence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that the way into your presence has been opened to us by Jesus Christ. We thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve if we are in him, and we pray that day by day we would put our evil ways behind us so that we can journey to your promised land in peace and great joy. God, we thank you for Jesus, that he conquered our warring hearts, that he conquered our evil. God, we thank you that by your Spirit he lives in us and will surely bring us to where you are. We long for that day, and we pray that day would come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.